For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain freedom, the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And so, Father, as we find ourselves in this time and in this place here, with your word before us, in our laps, on our phones, Father, help us to look into it, to see what it is that you would have us see today, to know what it is that you would have us know, and to do with it what you would have us do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, Joe preached out of chapter 8, verses 12 to 17. And here is what we saw. Here is what he brought to light for us out of those verses. The more that you, or the more that we participate in the work of the Holy Spirit, the more you'll be reassured that you are a Christian. Such incredible words of hope that are found in these verses. And so then the question would be, how then do we participate? And we said we participate in these two ways. We're led by the Spirit to kill sin in our lives. And by the Spirit, we call God our Father. We are God's children. And as Joe was wrapping up last week, and as we look to verse 17, he showed us that we are children of God who one day will get God. In fact, this is what it says. Take a look with me at verse 17. Here's where we finished off. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. That is with Jesus. We will, children of God, will get glory, will be glorified with Jesus. But, and this is what we're looking at today and for the rest of this chapter, but we only get there through suffering. For the children of God, suffering and glory go hand in hand. In other words, the path to glory is also the path of suffering. In other words, the Christian life is hard. And now I know that in a room this big with this many people here, there's a chance that someone is here who may not be yet a child of God. You're not yet Christian, and you came to church today, and you hear me speak about the path of suffering on the way to glory, and you go, ha, good, I can finally check out from this Christian thing, because who wants a path of suffering? But as you check out, or if you check out, just want to warn you today that there is a chance that you might hear something out of these verses today that makes you realize that you actually are missing out on something. There is something that we as Christians have that you don't yet have. And so we thank God that this is not where the chapter ends. Because what it goes on to describe for us is this, the life of the already, but not yet. The hope of glory, but also the suffering that is going to happen on the journey as we get there. Growing up in South Africa, we used to love going on holiday to Zimbabwe. And that was a two-day journey for us. So from Durban all the way up past Harare to my granddad's farm, that was a two-day journey. 2 days of old school, olden day driving. Now, I see some of you smiling at me because you're going, you have no idea what old school, olden day driving is, young man. I'm going to call myself a young man this morning. Some of you're going, you have no idea what that's like. Well, in comparison to what my kids experience today, it is old day driving. No iPads. We had no iPads. Can you imagine a time without iPads? We had no air conditioner. That meant the window was rolled down. That meant for 2 days, I had to sit behind my dad's sunburned elbow, getting blasted in the face by wind the whole time. And I could barely hear because there was wind, and we had to listen to, you remember cassette tapes? And some of you are like, cassette tapes? So what about 8-track, whatever those things were called? My dad tells me about these all the time. Forget that. We had to sing, Dan. We had to sing on our way to holiday. Well, I had cassette tapes, and I had to sit and listen to, can you imagine this? A time where you had limited music on you. No Spotify, no Apple iTunes, nothing like that. Over and over and over again, the same songs. So why did we do it? Why do we endure the heat? Why did we endure the suffering of the journey? Why did we endure the Bight Bridge border post? Anybody been to the Bight Bridge border post? Let me see your hands. Oh, look at that. None of them are smiling. Why do we endure? Why would we endure that suffering and the pain and the long journey? Because as a kid, the 4 weeks on my granddad's farm with my cousins and my family was the best thing ever. For my family, that is what we needed more than anything. It was better than what we could imagine, and it was worth it. In fact, it was almost made easy. The journey to endure the heat, the boredom, the two-day-old putt course. Some of you know what putt course is. For the rest of you who don't, literally translated means road food. That is what we ate along the way because there was no stopping. It was go through the heat, through the pain. And what do we eat? We eat whatever is in the esky behind mom's seat. And for us, it was pork sausages and boiled eggs. And you can imagine after 2 days, the aroma that would come from the esky as you, Mom, I'm hungry. And she reaches, oh, not another one. Why would we endure all of that? Because we knew what was to come. So let me ask you this. What is the one question that any kid asks? Maybe you've asked it. Maybe your kids have asked this before. That as you set out on a long journey in anticipation of what is to come, what is the one question that your child is going to beam from the back seat? Are we nearly there yet? Exactly. We took a trip to Yelling Up last weekend, which compared to 2 days to Zimbabwe from South Africa is literally down the road for me. But for my kids, when, you know, and it was tough. Before we had even pulled off Hepburn onto the Mitchell Freeway, from the back, I sensed it. I knew it was coming. Dad, are we nearly there yet? Yes, we're nearly to the city. But we're nowhere near where we're going, boy. Hold on. Dad, I'll just let this be over. And it came up again and again and again. For me, I had three are we nearly there yet. Three. And I used them up the second I got in the car. And then I wasn't able to use them until I could actually see the farm gates. But why do we ask that question? Because we want it to be over. I want to get to the destination. This is uncomfortable. And the reality is, for us as Christians, this is where we find ourselves. Paul says in verse 17 that we will be glorified. It is coming. But the road that leads there is a road of suffering. And so for the rest of this chapter, Paul is concerned with the suffering that we face and our encouragement to press on in the journey to glory. So let's go back to verse 18. Here's where we started. Look how Paul sets up the reminder for us as we get into the rest of this chapter. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Paul says it really is worth it. All the suffering that will be described in this verse and the verses to come, all the suffering that you have faced, all the suffering that you are facing Now, as you sit here, that thing that comes to your mind, that suffering, and the suffering that is to come, none of that compares with the glory that is to come. And so as we read through the rest of this chapter, Paul's going to support this statement in verse 18 and show us how we can patiently endure the suffering journey on the way to glory. And so today I just want to show you just two things out of this passage that will get us through the journey. And it is this: hope and help. Hope for future glory. And as we get into a little bit later, help for present weakness. And so as we get into verse 19, we see our first hope for future glory. And it is this: a new creation. Look at me. Verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. What Paul's doing is he's personifying nature. He's giving nature human qualities. It's longing, it's looking, it's waiting. He says, like a person that waits for something, so does creation. It's longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And so why is it longing? Well, verse 20, for creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Creation is longing. Because why? It was subjected to futility. Why? Because it is in bondage to corruption. Why? Because creation is broken. And it's not even its fault. Look at what it says. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. Something has happened to the creation, to the world in which we live. And we're not left to guess what it is. If we go back to the very beginning, and we won't do this right now, you'll get to do this a little bit in your growth groups, but if we go back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, we realize that sin entered the world. Genesis chapter 3 describes a cursed creation by God as a result of Adam and Eve's sin, of our sin. The reality is, though, you don't even have to be a Christian to understand this, to get this, to see this. All you have to do is be alive in the year 2020. Think about the year that we have had so far. I went onto Google and I typed out a list of natural disasters. Like anyone who's looking at my Google searches are like, this is a sad, strange man. But I was like, what's actually going on in our world? Because when we look around the beauty of Perth and where we live, sometimes we may be tempted to think, this is okay. This is not too bad. Things seem okay. And so I began to look, and I got a little bit too upset. So what I did is I just thought I'd limit the natural disaster list to take it back to November 4th. And again, this doesn't include everything, but here's an idea of what's been happening in our world. Death tolls have risen to more than 110 as the search continues in Turkey after a recent earthquake. And now we realize that there are over 1,000 people that were injured. November 7th, hundreds are evacuated as another Indonesian volcano threatens to erupt. What about this? On November 10th, two people died after a landslide struck a luxury resort in Kuala Lumpur. November 11th, Filipino authorities evacuate thousands as a typhoon approaches. 2 days later, in the Philippines, hunts continue for dozens who are missing after its deadliest typhoon this year. Just another typhoon that came. In India, cyclones hit 24th November. Did you know just the other day, 6 people are missing after heavy rains caused mudslides in Alaska? And so we look at this and we go, it's true. Look at what has happened to creation. I went and looked on, just out of interest, to kind of see what is actually happening. What is the real effects? What is the real effects that we face in this world just as a result of famine, just as a result of hunger and hunger-related diseases? Do you know that there is a website that to bring to light and to try and raise funds and try and raise support and to try and get aid to people who are hungry, there's a website that you can click on the day, and it'll show you how many people today have died of hunger. You can click on the week, the month, the year, and we anticipate it to be around the 9 million mark. In fact, I wrote down last night, 8,380,300, and I went to write 8, And when I looked up at the screen, it had already ticked over to 9. Our world is dealing with sin. We are dealing with the effects of sin in this world. And we may be tempted at times when we actually look and see what's going on to think it is hopeless. But we come back to God's word because look at what it says. It says that it was subjected to him in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain, or literally, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Listen, creation will be made new. And it will come about when God makes us, glorifies us like his son. And here's the good news for us. And we, having been glorified, will get to enjoy the glorified creation, the freedom in which it now is. That's what we look for. That's what we look forward to. A day is coming. You know, a day is coming where if you were to Google search natural disasters, you know what will come up? Nothing. A blank page. Because there is a day that is coming where there will be no more decay, no more disease, no more sin. But for now, here's what verse 22 says. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Like a mother enduring the pain of childbirth in anticipation of new life, in anticipation of that new baby, so does the creation long to be made new, long to be glorified, long to be freed. And so, how will we handle the journey? Well, we hope for future glory of new creation, but we also hope for future glory for ourselves. Look at how the verses continue. Verse 23, and not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now, without putting up your hands, let's take a quick little survey. This is for you in your hearts. Any of you here today groaning inwardly? Any of you today or over the week or over this year been groaning outwardly? Any of you who know me today know that this has been a year of groaning. I'll admit it. I have felt the effects of my body that's been sick. I've felt the effects of a body that is tired. And anyone in the office here is probably tired of me speaking about how I just wish all this pain and I wish my suffering. Because I'm dealing with the effects of a broken body. And perhaps this morning when you woke up, you were reminded when your back didn't want to get out of bed, when your knee didn't want to straighten, that you too are dealing with the effects of a suffering body. Did you know that the supplement market size was estimated at $123.28 billion. And I remembered that number because that is how much I do not have in my bank accounts. $123.28 billion for vitamin C, for probiotics, for creatine, for whey protein. For the things that we need and we want to help supplement our bodies. That is not doctor's bills. That is not medication. That is not medicine. That is not hospital bills. That is just the things that we need, that we go out to try and make life a little bit better. And so what's my point? My point is that everyone groans. Everybody is struggling in this world right now, even within our own bodies. But only we as Christians groan in anticipation. Look at what it says. We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that is the taste, the first taste of the harvest. But it is also the taste of what is to come. It is the pledge of what is to come. And so we have this taste. We have this taste of glory. We have this taste of what is to come. Last week, Joe reminded us that we have the Spirit that allows us to kill sin. We also have the Spirit of adoption, like we looked at in the beginning, to God. In this life, as children of God, we've been given the Spirit that allows us to kill sin, even in a sinful world. We can do that now. And we are also adopted children of God. It is done. The paper is signed. It is sealed. Legally, you are children of God. God is your Father. But we're still here in a sinful world, in sinful bodies. And so Christians, we don't just suffer and groan because of the effects of bodies that are dying. We groan because what we have received, what we have, has not yet fully come about. And so we groan. Are we nearly there yet? Not only because it's hot, not only because I've heard this song 25 times, but because I'm in anticipation of where I'm going, of what is coming, of what is going to be there. And so look at what we are longing for. We wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That phrase that we are eagerly waiting is literally that we are craning our necks. We're trying to see. We're up on our tippy toes. What are we looking for? We're looking forward to our Father, and we're looking forward to the day when I don't get out of bed with a sore back and sore knees, and I don't have to worry about the sin that eats me up every single day. I don't have to worry about that. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm longing for that day. God, please, will you bring that day about where one day our bodies would be renewed, where one day we won't feel the pain that we feel anymore, but ultimately, one day, when our longing hearts will be fully satisfied in the realization that I am home with God, my Father, and I run into his embrace. The day is coming. Can you imagine, though, living this life without knowing that this is on the horizon? Unfortunately, some of you here today don't have to imagine. Think about this for a second. What a gift the Spirit gives us in our longing hearts for what we do not yet have. Because in our longing for what we do not yet have, take a look at what we do have. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. Christians, saved children of God. Here is what you have. You have hope. My hope is placed in glory. It is to come. But according to this verse, because I have been saved, it is done. It is secure. It is based on the cross of Christ and what he achieved there. And so the Spirit brings along and a longing now for what we do not yet have. But what we get in the meantime is hope. And you might say, well, that sounds pretty good. I like that idea of hope. But what exactly does that do for me now? Well, look at what the verses say. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? Paul simply states a universal purpose. If something is in front of me, if I can see it, I don't hope for it because it's there. He says, if you can see it, it's not hope. So then he goes on and he says in verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, what happens? We wait for it with patience. The hope that we do not see is accompanied by or produces within us patience. Or a better translation of that word is positive endurance. And it is a word that would describe a soldier who in the thick of battle is not discouraged, is not dismayed, but fights on no matter the struggle, no matter the suffering. And so the struggle of the journey is worth the destination. So how do we get that now? As I face suffering on my journey, how do I fight like that soldier? How do I fight with positive endurance? Well, here's what I want to suggest to you today. And it's simply to look back at the verses that we've just looked at. And that is for you to renew your hope for future glory. Dan, how do I face the struggle in this life as a Christian? The persecution that I have at school or at uni, or the way that people look down at me because I go to church on a Sunday. How do I get through another day with the pain of this disease, with the hurt of this cancer, with the looking at my family and the situation that we're in and that we're struggling with? How do I deal with hurt and grieving and never-ending cycle of sadness? Dan, how do I fight on with positive endurance? You renew your hope for future glory. So that as you pray, You pray that God might remind you. You pray that God might stir up in your hearts a deeper longing for him as you cry out, Abba, Father. You go to growth groups, and in growth groups this week, I'm going to ask you guys to help each other think of how you might renew your hope for future glory. But you hang out with like-minded people. You come to a place like this, you're already doing one of these things, which is come to church. Because when you look at the rest of Perth, and they're out there enjoying the sun, and they're cycling, and they're taking their supplements, and they're running around trying to improve their groaning bodies, we're here, and I'm not saying any of that is bad, but we're here, encouraging each other, looking forward to the day, longing for the time where we get to stand made alive by the Spirit of God, delighting in Jesus for all eternity. That is what we get to do now. How do we renew our hope for future glory? We're in the face of suffering. Before we look for a way out, maybe what we do is we look in, and we look into the Bible. We look into God's word to us, and we see what it says we have in store. So how will we handle the journey? Hope for future glory. That is a new creation and a new body, but that's not where our passage ends, because it goes on, and it says this, that we have help for present weakness. Now, on our trips to Zim, we were very excited about what was to come, very much in anticipation of what we were to enjoy. But there were times where the anticipation just wasn't enough, because we were weak, and we were tired, and we were hungry, and we were hot. And so my sister and I, we devised different games and things to help us get through. We played the let's look for a yellow car game. And so we'd sit and wait, and whoever saw a yellow car first, point for you. Problem was, we were driving on roads that you can see no end to, where all you see is baobab trees. There are no other cars, let alone a yellow car. And so that game didn't last very long. So then we played the other game, which is blow the biggest bubblegum bubble that you can possibly blow, which is, again, pretty boring when I'm the only one that can blow a bubble in the car. And after 15 pieces of bazooka bubblegum, my jaw feels like it's going to shatter. So then what do you do next? Well, you play the draw puppet faces on the bottom of your feet and lie backwards with your feet out the back window and do shows for the people driving behind you game. You guys know that game. No? Play it next time you go down south. Definitely worth a try. But even that wasn't enough to get us through. And in our journey in this life, listen, we need help. And we have help. Here's what we see in verse 26. The Spirit intercedes. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now listen, as a result of living in dying bodies in a cursed world, we're weak and we face suffering. And there are times where, as we saw in verse 23, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we're longing and we're groaning inwardly. And so look at what is happening here. As we groan, the Spirit brings about within us this longing for a future glory. And then he identifies with us. And so both we and the Spirit groan together. And if you don't completely understand that, that's okay, because here's what's happening. In other words, in our weakness, the Spirit steps in. When I don't have the words, when I can't make sense of my suffering, the Spirit steps in. Before Soph was born, that's my little six-year-old, Kirst had two miscarriages. And at the second miscarriage, I remember we were at the doctor's rooms and we were doing the scan and we were getting ready to see our baby again. And the doctor did the scan, and within seconds he pulled the scanner thing off and could see something was wrong in his face. And he held Kirst's hand and he said, "We've lost the baby." And he kind of guided us through the process, did a great job of that. But in all of that, all I can really remember is sitting in the basement parking lot, holding Kirst's hand, as she cried and cried and cried. And I didn't know what to pray. In fact, I don't even think I prayed. But we groaned and we suffered and we were there. And I felt like it would take an eternity for this to ever come right. But here's what happened. The Spirit, in that moment, even though I wasn't thinking it at the time, the Spirit stepped in. So, church, what do you do in your suffering? You groan and you pray. And sometimes you don't pray because sometimes you don't have the words. And you cry, and then the Spirit, he steps in, and look at what happens in verse 27. And he, that is God, who searches hearts, that is our hearts, he knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Church, behind the scenes of the suffering Christian, the Spirit, who is God, he prays the perfect prayer that what we are going through will align with the will of God himself. So there we are, we're suffering. We're in the basement of the parking lot. No one else in the world basically knows what we are going through and what we are dealing with, but the Spirit steps in. And although I don't know what to pray, what I do know is that the Spirit is praying. And he is praying that my suffering, my situation, and this overall outcome are ultimately in God's hands. Can I tell you what God has done through that situation and through that outcome for myself and especially Kirst to encourage so many who have gone through similar sufferings and situations? All right, Dan, so what's the application here? What do I do with this? Well, here's what you do. You know that you have help. In this life, in your suffering, in your greatest need, God is right there. And he has, sorry, Stu, a plan. But perhaps if you do want something to do, if you do want to write down something, perhaps you would consider praying the way that the Spirit prays. Perhaps the way that the Spirit prays to the Father will guide our prayers in our suffering and in our struggling. And so instead of praying for our desired outcome in the face of suffering, we pray that God's will be done. And you might say, well, how do I know for sure that his will is even what I want? Well, look at what we have so far. We have help for our present weakness. The Spirit intercedes. But as we go on, God works all things for our good. Look at verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So again, how do I know that his will is what I want? What does the verse say? For those who love God, as we looked at last week, for those who cry, Abba, Father, God is working all things, your pain, your suffering, your hurt, your joy, your victory, your celebrations. He's working all of those things for your good. That sounds good to me, and I hope it sounds good to you, but it gets better. Because this is what God's good is. And this is why God's good is so much better and is so good for you. Because verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he, that is Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. Here is why I want God's good. Because God's good for me is that I would be conformed to the likeness of his son. God is taking all of the suffering in this life, the very thing that you are struggling with right now, and he is making you like Jesus. And here's the thing. We can know for sure that it is going to happen. On our trips to Zimbabwe, we faced breakdown after breakdown. We faced border posts. We faced people, police trying to bribe us because they wanted to make sure that they got what we want on the way. We never actually knew if we were going to get there for sure. But as Christians, we know that our journey will result in glory. Dan, how can you be so sure? Look at verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. You see what's happening there? It's according to the will of God. It is what he has done, and it is done. It was put in place before the beginning of time. Hey, Christian here today, do you want help? Do you want help? I'm sure you do. Well, you've got it. God is working all things, even the suffering you're in now, for your good. And what is better? What is more good? What is gooder? What is more good than being made like Jesus? What could possibly be better than that? Well, there is one thing. In verse 29, we read, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Wow, what could be better than that? In order that, here it is, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. Even in our glorified state, even though we will be made like Jesus, for all eternity, Jesus will be infinitely better. And that is the best news for us. So what's better than being made like Jesus? It is having Jesus to worship and a door for all of eternity. And that brings us full circle. Because in this life, we stand and we ask, are we nearly there yet? Are we nearly done with the sufferings? Paul, how can you say that the suffering of this present time is not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed? Here's why he can say that. Because we have hope for future glory with Jesus. And we have help for our present weakness. In that God, in our suffering, is making us like him. That's what we as Christians have. And so if you're sitting here today as a non-Christian, I want to ask you, what do you have? What do you have? Because I have hope and I have help. So I'm going to tell you what you have. You have an invitation. And it's not mine, but it's God's. Because back in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, here's what we heard. That God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the only reason that the Christians sitting around you have any hope of glory and have any help in this life is because 2,000 years ago, because of what we're about to celebrate in a couple weeks, Jesus stepped onto this earth as a baby, and then he lived a perfect life, and then he died a sinner's death on the cross for you. And then on the third day, he was raised to life, and today, if you hear that and you place your faith in what he has done, you too can have hope. And you too can have help in this life. And so as we ask, are we nearly there yet? As we daily face the sufferings, I know there are things that you're struggling to even listen to me over because of the things that are happening in your life. But hear me today, church. Look to what we have. We have hope, hope of a new creation, hope of new bodies, hope of worshiping our Savior forever. And we have help now. You can have help even in your present sufferings, that we are being made like Christ. Let's pray.